Welcome, ladies, to our Naomi's Table Bible Study. I'm Amy Spreeman. Today we are in the book of 1 Corinthians with teacher Beth Seifert. Make sure you go to naomistable.com and download the study guide to help you dig deeper. You can do these lessons on your own, with your women's church group, or gather some friends and learn together. These are some great discipleship tools. Well, let's open up our Bibles and begin today's lesson.
Well, today we're going to begin a new study in the book of 1 Corinthians. And today we're just going to do an overview of what this letter to the Corinthians was about. Well, the Apostle Paul never did sit still for long, unless somebody had arrested him. And we're going to begin a study through the letters to the Corinthian church. But before we can do that, we need to dig a little bit into the author of this letter. Now, first of all, when we first meet him in Scripture, Paul is called Saul. Now, much has been made about this, hinting that God had given Paul a new name, and just like God had given Sarah and Abraham their names, or when God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Yet, Saul was simply the Jewish Hebrew equivalent of Paul. So when we first see him in Scripture, as we see he's doing the work of a Pharisaical Jew, he's called Saul. And later in Acts, we see that Luke, who was writing Acts, tells us in Acts 13:9, Saul, who was also called Paul, and there we have it. This isn't a new name for him, but it's actually the result of Jewish people living in an occupied land. So just as Peter is also called Cephas, we also see Thomas called Didymus, and others mentioned in Scripture that have double names this way. Paul was being called to be a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles, who in the time and place he was evangelizing would have been largely Greek-speaking people. Thus, using his Greek name instead of his Hebrew name isn't really that big of a surprise. Paul's history is a very Jewish one. Paul was born to a family who kept all the Jewish traditions, and in Philippians we see Paul giving his pedigree, if you will, telling us just exactly how Jewish he was. Philippians 3:4 through 6 tells us that, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul had every reason to boast in his flesh, and before Christ called him on that Damascus road, Paul did boast in his flesh then. He was at the stoning of Stephen, giving his approval to those who murdered Stephen and watching their cloaks for them. You can find that in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. If you were a Christian, Saul was the ultimate boogeyman to be feared. He was known for his persecution of Christians, hunting them down from place to place to get rid of them. But God had a far different plan for Saul, also called Paul. The plan that God had involved a new heart for Paul and a completely new occupation. Instead of persecuting Christians, Paul would equip them. Through the missionary journeys that he made and through the letters that he wrote, God glorified himself and equipped not only the saints of Paul's day, but all the saints that would come after him. Everywhere Paul went, he would first stop at the local synagogue and preach the gospel to the Jews. This led to all kinds of problems, like riots breaking out wherever he went and multiple violent acts against him personally, including stoning him, whipping him, and imprisoning him. You can read all about all of Paul's missionary journeys in the book of Acts, recorded for you by Luke, but today we're going to start looking at one particular church that Paul wrote to, the church in Corinth. From 1 Corinthians 16:8, we know that this letter was written while Paul was in Ephesus during his third missionary journey. So we can figure out pretty closely the actual year that he wrote this letter, which would have been around 55 AD. In chapter 16, verse 8, Paul mentions the intention to visit the Corinthians and perhaps spend the winter as he goes through Macedonia. Given what we know from Acts 20, verse 1, which tells us that Paul leaves where he was, Ephesus, and goes on to Macedonia, and then later in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 13, we know when he wrote the letter, and we know that he actually did accomplish his goal of visiting these believers. The church in Corinth was established by Paul during his second missionary journey, and you can read about that in Acts 18, verses 1 through 11. We see during that journey that Paul came to Corinth after he'd been in Athens and that experience in Athens had impressed upon Paul the foolishness of worldly wisdom, and Paul's determination to preach the true gospel was enforced. With the support of Aquila and Priscilla, Paul preached in the synagogue in Corinth until the Jews forced him out of the synagogue. Then, as he always did, he began his ministry among the Gentiles. And we see in Acts 18 that the church in Corinth is one made up of both Jew and Gentile believers, and that the church there was flourishing. Paul remained in Corinth for roughly 18 months, so he knew these people, knew what they had been taught because he was the one who had taught them, and he had some reasonable expectations about their spiritual growth. However, as we see in this letter to this church that Paul founded a mere 5 years previous to this writing, instead of growing, the church in Corinth was a wreck. They had developed a number of very serious problems in the time since Paul departed them, in the time that he wrote this letter, and Paul is writing to them to address these things and to call these believers back to the true gospel. Corinth was a large city, one of the largest in the Roman world, and one of the most corrupt. Because of its location, it was a commercial city, and as such, they offered a variety of things to entertain and please their international visitors to keep them coming back. This caused a huge conflict with the believers in that place, as they sought to find balance in the land they lived in, to be in the world but not of the world. We will see how the church there was divided into factions of all kinds, not unified for the cross of Christ. We will see Paul addressing everything from sexual immorality in the church to conflict among believers who felt they were better than everyone else, to lawsuits, divorce, food sacrificed to idols, and, the most controversial to this day, spiritual gifts. One of the biggest themes in this letter is how the gospel impacts everything in our lives. Everything. The gospel is the answer to division. The gospel is the answer to playing favorites. The gospel is the answer to sexual purity. The gospel is the answer to how husbands and wives live together. The gospel is the answer to everything, how we live our lives and the cultures we find ourselves in to God's glory alone. And certainly not least, the gospel is what gives us the sure hope of life beyond the grave. As we read through this letter, we will learn that this letter is actually the second letter Paul sent to the Corinthians. The first one, by God's sovereignty and providence, is lost to us. Thus, there were actually three letters from Paul to this church, and God kept two of them to be included in the canon of Scripture. We will see very specific instructions for public worship, the authority structure ordained by God in our relationships, and we will also jump into the much-debated spiritual gifts of tongues and prophecy. We'll camp out there for a little bit and hopefully bring some clarity to what has, sadly, become a source of controversy and division today among professing believers. So, gather yourselves, grab your Bible, and let's jump in to 1 Corinthians. Ladies, you can find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab on the website Naomi's Table under the heading Overview.